to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, we'll read together verses 15 through 25. We'll read together. Let's begin. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if your burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanaim, between Zorah and Eshtaol. May God bless his words to our hearts today. How to deal with backsliders. Beloved in Jesus Christ, it is easy to love babies. I do. But then, those babies grow up, and their true natures become apparent. You still love them, but sometimes you would like to spend some time away from them because of something they've done. But even then, you don't leave them forever. You still want them back. And in a way, this is what the relationship of God and His covenant people was like. Except that, unlike you, God was perfect. God deeply loved Israel. But at other times, He was distant from them. Look how He brought them back after they strayed. Our headings are, Jesus refused their fellowship. Jesus revealed His person. Jesus restored their relationship. And then Jesus remembered His promise. Our goals are that you will see that though God may be angry with the church for a time, He will restore the backsliding church, a church which He bought with the blood, the precious blood of His Son. First, Jesus refused Manoah and his wife's fellowship. Manoah, which means rest, believed in God and he loved God. So he asked Jesus to share a meal with him and his wife. And that's not strange. Eating together was very common in Eastern cultures. I once enjoyed a meal with my taxi driver's mother. He just stopped to say hello to her, and she invited us in, and we had a meal together. I still remember, and it was, especially when you're hungry. But that was not an uncommon thing. And if you would entertain a stranger, imagine someone you loved. Furthermore, eating together was a common feature of our relationship with God. Human beings, we love to sit together and to eat. But God also does that with us. The Lord Jesus, for example, ate with Abraham. Genesis chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. Let's read together. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and the calf which he had prepared, and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now these were three men who had visited Abraham and announced that he and Sarah would have a son the next year. This is a time, remember, when Sarah laughed. Two of these men were angels in the created sense, and one of these angels was Jesus Christ himself. How do we know that? Abraham called him Jehovah. Very clearly, Abraham called him Jehovah. So Jesus ate with Abraham. So the problem is, why doesn't Jesus eat with Manoah and his wife? The Lord ate with Abraham and Sarah because he was in a good relationship with them. But now God had a dispute with his bride, and he didn't want to be close to his bride. This is the parent saying, look, I'm going to leave you. You do your work and I'm gone for a while. See, the bride at this time was living a compromising life and was therefore estranged from her husband. The Lord had separated himself from her. She had paid no attention to him. She had run after the idols after the death of some of the recent judges. By refusing to eat with them, God was teaching them that he had something against them. A couple of lessons. One, today you share in the fellowship with the Lord when you eat the Lord's Supper. You eat with people you're in a good relationship with. He's pleased to share the Lord's Supper with you. That's a meal with him. Let the knowledge of this meal regularly remind you of your closeness to him, your relationship with him. This is one reason not to miss the Lord's Supper. This is one reason to cherish it. And it's sad that some people have the Lord's Supper maybe a couple, two, three, four times a year. It's a treasure thing. Second, those who are outside of his church or those who are not in a good relationship with him are not permitted to share this meal with him. That's the distance. Someone who's not a member of a church may not join us. Join the church, receive the blessings. And that nourishing thing is precious. You know, you look back in history, in your own life, and you would think meals, how important they are, and the symbolism of maybe you enjoyed a meal at a wedding, or you going out with a husband or wife, or friends inviting you over, and you remember what you ate, and you remember the conversation, remember maybe a game you played together, something that draws you, that closeness. But when you're not in a relationship with God, there's a separation. God doesn't leave you forever, but he wants you to learn that it's not a safe place to be away from him. Second main point. Jesus revealed his person. Now, there's a separation, but Jesus revealed who he was. Manoah asked the Lord his name in verse 17. Specifically, Manoah wanted to know how he may properly honor the Lord in worship after he delivered them from the Philistines and gave them the deliverer that they were supposed to have. The word translated honor is the same word as glorify. So we're speaking of that of praising God. What is interesting here is Manoah was not superstitious like the Jews who never even wanted to say the word God. And that's why they forgot exactly how to pronounce it. You notice sometimes you would say Jehovah, some people would say Yahweh. Why is it that we don't exactly know? Because of the Jews. They were so superstitious that they stayed away from that name. Manoah wanted to be close to the Lord. And make no mistake about this. This was not about Manoah. This was not about Samson. This was about the Lord. He wanted to be close to Him. It was God who came to him. But the Lord responded in an interesting way here. While the translation itself is difficult, and that's why sometimes it's frustrating reading some of these passages from the Bible, the Lord literally was saying to him, "How come you don't know that my name is wonderful?" The word seeing that's in our text, you notice in your sermon notes, I crossed it out because it's not part of the original text. Seeing is not in the original. It was only added to give meaning. In other words, Jesus was rebuking Manoah for not knowing his name. He should have known that Jesus was wonderful. He was wonderful in his name and he was wonderful in his nature. He was the one who went to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Come on, I will make a name for you. I will bless the world because of you. You are an idol worshipping, fire worshipping man, but I will make a name for you and I will bless you." Look at how this is expressed for us, one of these passages we read last week, but we'll read it again. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, together. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Jesus said, "Don't you know that my name is Wonderful?" That's exactly what Isaiah said. Then look again in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 29 now, together. "This also comes from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in counsel and excellent in guidance." So not only his name was wonderful, his nature was wonderful as well. So on one hand, God is separated from them, and now Jesus said, "Look to me, I am wonderful in my name and in my nature, and I've come to announce the news of the Deliverer." Lessons. It is necessary to take time when God blesses you with special blessings to honor Him. God needs nothing from you, but you should show your gratefulness for all His mercies. Let's read some of what we've already, what we sang already. Psalm 50, verse 12 and following, together. "If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Call upon me in the day of trouble. And glorify. That's repeated there. But Psalm 86, verse 12, together. "I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the death of Sheol." There is the blessing that comes from our lips of God based on what He has done. It's not, you see, if there were a negotiation, then there would be no use to say anything. He would have done his duty. But rather, God says, "I don't need anything from you. Now will you glorify me? You didn't give me any mercy. I showed you mercy. I delivered your soul from hell. Now you glorify me. You praise me." This is total inability. Your total inability, but God's grace. Second lesson. You must first experience the wonderful work of Jesus in your heart. then you can take the time to think about how wonderful He is and how wonderful your salvation is, and then how you can praise God. If you don't take time to reflect on that, and you're not truly a believer in your heart, then you can't praise God like you should. Then worship is a fake. But when you see the hopelessness of your cause outside of Christ, when you think of what you deserve to spend eternity in hell with a guilty conscience, then you will praise God like you should. That's the greatest thing of all. You know, we are trained to think of small things. We're trained to think, well, oh, you got a new bike. Thank God for that. And we should train our children that way. God has given you a new job, or you've gotten into university. And praise God for that. And we should. But the key is, as you find in the scripture, is to praise God for the greater things. Don't ever forget to thank God for your salvation. Let your mind, even for a moment every day, go back to the cross for what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 25 verse 1. Together. O Lord, You are my God. I will exalt You. I will praise Your name, for You have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. He praises God for what God had done. Not the stuff that God gave him, but for God's truth, God's faithfulness. How do we see God's faithfulness but in Jesus Christ? How do we see His truth except that it leads us to the Savior? Let's then move to our third point. After Jesus appears to them and reveals Himself to them, then Jesus restored their relationship. How does He do that? Seeing the unwillingness of Jesus to eat with them, but yet seeing the need to be close to Him, Manoah did what was most essential in remedying the situation. He made an acceptable sacrifice of blood. He didn't bring fruits like Cain did. And you notice the flow of the passage? Separation, revelation of who God is. Then we get to that God. How do we get close to Him? That we will have a meal with Him. It was through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no forgiveness without blood sacrifices. And notice what He starts with. A burnt offering. The burnt offering was a voluntary offering that's described for us in Leviticus 1 and 6. And the burnt offering showed a total dedication to the Lord for the propitiation of all sins. That is satisfaction of divine wrath against you. Total satisfaction. And that's why He chose a burnt offering. He's saying, Lord, I'm giving myself wholly to You for what You have done for me. Now what is interesting too, further, is that along with the blood offering, Manoah made a grain offering. And first I looked at that and I forgot, I didn't make the link until I did some research and realized that the grain offering that's described for us in Leviticus 2 and 6 and 7 was also a voluntary offering, but it was attached to the burnt offering. If you made a burnt offering, then you had a grain offering. What was important about that grain offering? The grain offering was then partly offered to God and then partly eaten by those who were there to worship God. What was that picture of? The restoring of fellowship. We talked about food so much. People love to sit around the table and have a meal together. That's what this was. It's saying the relationship has been restored and now we can eat together. So there's a burnt offering and then there is the grain offering together. After the blood was shed, the warring parties then could sit down and eat together. Now, in order to show His acceptance of Manoah and his wife, the Lord ascended into heaven in the fire. The Bible says the Lord did a wonderful thing. And it's a play on the name Wonderful. Jesus did what was His nature. His name was Wonderful, and then He did a wonderful thing, according to verse 19, in front of Manoah and his wife. What's kind of interesting too, on a side note, you realize we don't even know Manoah's wife's name. She's an unnamed lady. She was a barren lady. She was an older lady. And yet, out of that, God brought forth life. It was to teach us not about her, but about the goodness of God and the hopelessness of man without the working of God. This sacrifice, the burnt offering and the grain offering, were a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. The burnt offering in particular pictured Jesus Christ being killed on the cross and being wholly consumed for Israel's sin. And after the resurrection, what did God do? We just celebrated that a couple Thursdays ago. He ascended into heaven. You see the picture again? In the flame of the burnt offering. Then He goes up into heaven. And what does He do when He goes up into heaven? When He went up into heaven, then He sent gifts to us. Psalm 68, Ephesians chapter 4. The relationship restored, the blessings come, and we'll look at that in a minute. If this were not Jesus, then Manoah would have been sinning by making a burnt offering there. He had no right to make a burnt offering. He wasn't a priest. And he should have been in Shiloh, where the Ark of the Tabernacle was. Because the Ark of the Tabernacle represented Jesus. And you could not go away from where Jesus was, since all the sacrifices were a picture of Jesus. He needed to be there. And here he was. And when that was done, the Bible said they fell on their faces in verse 20. Before God. They fell down and worshiped because they knew who this was. Look at John chapter 3, verse 13 in your notes. Together, no one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son who is in heaven. Jesus came down and then he went back into heaven after. With this taking place, seeing Jesus going up this way, it suddenly clicked in Manoah's mind. Manoah became really afraid because he knew he was talking to the second person of the Trinity. By the way, don't let people fool you that the Jews didn't believe in the Trinity. Here's an example of it. Here's an example without doubt. Jesus here is called the angel of God because I said that's it simply means messenger of God. But he believed he was going to die. No one dies after meeting an angel. But the Bible did say in Exodus chapter 33 verse 20, the one who sees God's face will die. That's of course speaking of him being guilty before God, for no one could dare approach God in his sin. And he was conscious, Manoah was conscious of his sin. And that's why he thought, oh no, we are now going to die. But again, his wife saved the day. She corrected Manoah's false ideas about God. She realized that those who were saved need not fear the presence of God. They need not fear the presence of God. Remember, the Jews didn't even want to say his name. But this woman knew, if you're in good talking terms with God, you can sit down with him, you can talk. What was this drawing your mind back to? The Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, the Lord will come down in the evening and have fellowship and talk with Adam and Eve. And she wasn't afraid. Blood was shed so that they could go free and be returned to fellowship with God. And she called the angel of the Lord, and here it is now, she calls the angel of the Lord Jehovah, just like Gideon did before, just like Abraham did before. What lessons can we learn? 1. Jesus Christ was your burnt offering. He had to wholly give himself on the cross, as we see in Matthew 26. But also in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 12, let's read together. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Where did he go? He went up into heaven. He did the work. His blood was shed. And then he went back into heaven because peace was made. He was your burnt offering. Second, when God accepts the sacrifice of Jesus, you have no more reasons to fear. No reason to fear whatsoever. And you can approach him in prayer now. You can have fellowship. What you're doing here is quite a remarkable thing. It looks like it's just an old building and people talking and singing. And yet, this is fellowship with God that has been restored because of the shed blood. You can come, as the writer of Hebrews says, boldly before his throne of grace. You don't have to have a chain tied or a rope tied around your foot that in case you die, we pull you out of the door, as the high priest had to do. Because Jesus is our high priest. He is our sacrifice. We have no reason to fear. And a third but not insignificant thing. You see the benefit of a godly woman as a spouse. The weaker vessel here, as a woman is often referred to, was a stronger vessel. Maybe this is one of the reasons where if you're going to be a godly leader in your family, you have to know, you have to study, you have to read the Word of God, you have to read good books, you have to listen to sermons, so you can be an effective leader in your family. It's good if your wife is helpful and can give good advice and counsel. That's a blessing. But it shouldn't be at the expense of you being lazy to be a good leader and knowledgeable one. Okay, we come now to the fourth point. So we see, first of all, there's a distance. The Lord refused fellowship. Second, he then shows who he was, and that sense of separation was there. So the relationship was restored with the shed blood of the animal that was burned up. And the meal came, and we were eating together. Manoah and his wife. With that relationship restored, with Christ ascending into heaven, then he showers his blessings upon the people. He remembers the promise. As the Bible said, when the time was right, that's when the Lord appeared to die for our sins. At the right time. And so God remembered his promise. The Lord was upset with Israel and did not want to sit down with them and have a meal with them. But he did not abandon them. Just like a parent might be angry with a child, but not abandon him altogether. But God did not accept any condition. The blood sacrifice was offered, and then the relationship was restored. So with that relationship restored, he worked in the barren woman's womb and gave birth to a son named Samson. The name Samson means sunny. By the way, I heard someone quoting this and who didn't spend much time studying the languages and completely, I don't know, probably read it in a book somewhere, but the word Samson means sunny. And it's quite a unique thing, that was the name chosen for him, considering especially the darkness of Israel. Trapped in sin, trapped in misery. But remember, he was a Nazarite, and the Lord worked in that way to bring light to them. We see a similar verse or idea in Lamentations. Don't know how often you read from Lamentations, but chapter 4, verse 7, Jeremiah wrote together, her Nazarites were brighter than the snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. Speaking of the light that comes when there are those who are close to God, then work for the deliverance of God's people, for the freedom, for the instruction of God's people, as Nazarites were called to do. Now, then the Lord worked through this son to give light and hope to Israel who were suffering under the Philistines. But notice that Samson didn't automatically become the deliverer. He had to learn to be the deliverer. He had to practice being a deliverer. We think of Gideon calling his son and saying, let's cut the heads off of these two kings. And his son wasn't ready. Part of that was training. And then he showed his son what he was supposed to do. And that part of training is very helpful. And he had to experience, Samson had to experience that similar thing here. The Bible says that the Spirit of the Lord in verse 25 began to move on him at Mahaneh in Dan. And look at what the Lord did. If you look at the map, Dan is in the north, in the northernmost part of Israel. The Philistines were really in the southernmost part of Israel. God didn't say, go into the fire. Sort of the way you protect your children. You want to train them so when they face the world, they're ready to fight. That's what good soldiers are. That's how they're prepared. The office of elder is not given to those who are new to the faith, but those who are mature, those who know the word of God. That maturity, that's the kind of person you want to have as a husband. Someone who's mature in his understanding and knows to be calm and not to be impatient and so on. Then he practiced doing that. Every good father will work at training their children to take on responsibilities so there will be good leaders in the church and in the home. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, the verse I alluded to, and verse 10. Together, therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. He who ascended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, or really fulfill all things is the meaning of that word. So Samson then, the gift came, and the gift was being used and being trained in the use of the gift so he would deliver the people of God. A few lessons before we conclude. One, wasn't Jesus the light to the Jews, or the light of the Jews, a light to the Gentiles? Wasn't he your son of righteousness? The exact same language was used. It's not surprising that Samson was named Sonny, even when you consider his parenting and so on. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, together. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. You notice this was the flow of the redemption from chapter 53, dealing with the suffering of Christ, and 54, the expansion of the church, and so on. Chapter 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And then he explains here, it's Jesus Christ. He is the light. Then Luke chapter 1, verse 79, together. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. This is Zechariah speaking, I believe, of the work of Jesus Christ. Then in Luke chapter 2, Simeon speaking, verse 32, together, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Then back in Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, together, but to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Why? Because the Son of Righteousness has come, you will live in freedom. That's Jesus. That's our Samson. The one who would not simply deliver us from the Philistines, but from a greater enemy, sin, death, hell. But isn't it also true that when the Spirit came upon Christ, that's when he preached the gospel? We read that the Spirit of God came upon Samson, and then he started to ply his trade. But it was the same Spirit that came upon Jesus. Remember, when he was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him, and what did the Father say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. And isn't that what Jesus told you to do in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? Let's read that verse together. Let's begin. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Spirit of God comes upon you just like He came upon Samson. In fact, you have a richer, fuller sense of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. And the response is what? You conquer the enemies of God. You conquer the enemies of the church. Not with the sword like Samson, but with a far more powerful weapon, the Word of God, that conquers the hearts of men and make them surrender to Almighty God. That is your work. So yes, Samson was a picture of Christ, but what he brought in, what the Lord brings into us, is he equips us now to be his soldiers. And indeed, you're reminded that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You have different gifts. He wants you to use them. We read from Ephesians 4. Some are apostles, some are teachers. Some are evangelists. Use what gift God has given to you. And of course, develop those gifts. Just like Samson had to practice. He had to prepare before he faced the enemy. So you may need to develop those gifts. So you can win the lost for Jesus Christ. You can bring back those that have strayed. For that is our purpose. Let's conclude. Jesus was separated from Israel because of their sin. But he was not so far away from his covenant people. He cared. So he showed them that to please God they needed a sacrifice for sins. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, while you individually or the church collectively might stray from faithfully serving the Lord, and though he may be angry with you for straying for a time, Jesus will never abandon his church. It's not because you're good, but because he paid for your freedom. He preserves his honor. So he will find a way to bring back those who stray, like Ezekiel 34 says. And he is that good shepherd who finds out that one sheep has been missing, has strayed from the path, and he will go and search for that one. Or he will search for many, as in the church in North America, and bring us back. So find hope in the fact that the Lord will preserve you, and he will restore the church, even though it is weak today. But he only brings them back to fellowship when there is an appeal back to his sacrifice. See how important this is. There is no other way of coming back to God. There's not saying, well, you'll miss friends, or you're losing out on all the activities in the church, or we have a new minister who speaks very well, or you can come up with all kinds of reasons. The only way for them to come back, just like Israel was called to come back, is when they came through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? That means you have to talk about the blood. You have to talk about this through the faithful preaching of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, without preaching of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the church will continue diving into the abyss of irrelevance, dressed in a three-piece suit. You need the cross. You need the blood of Jesus Christ. Forget what you hear in the popular preaching these days. I heard something today, and I would share with you just as a thought. Joel Osteen said today that when you look at the story of David and Goliath, it wasn't about... He didn't say this, but he wasn't talking about it as being David conquering Goliath and preserving the land from which Christ would come to redeem the world and he himself be the father of Jesus. He said, no. So here's what that story tells us. He says, if you want to become king, you need to slay the giants in your life. That's nonsense. There's no gospel. No one will turn to Christ. People might act and love a motivational speaker. But what will motivate you more than the blood of Jesus Christ? You belong to Him. You live for Him. When you stray, you come back. He cares for you. He provides the way back. Let us not be diving into that abyss of irrelevance by using moralisms rather than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you can't even come close to Jesus. And you must be close to Jesus in order to live. You can't live without the blood of Jesus. So why not ask God to count Christ's blood as your blood and Christ's death as your death, so you could go free from the trappings of your life and be brought near the Savior? Let us pray.